Good morning, friends and family of GCBCR. Cricket sound. No response. How you guys doing? Good. Okay. We got a fun topic to talk about today. It's about God's love, but it's from a very different perspective, okay? We want to ask the question, how do we know God loves us? How do we know God loves us? And I think for some of us, do we even care? If you see on that title, how do we know God loves us? Some of us don't even care. So today, as we're going through the book of Malachi, we're going to try to answer this question and unpack it, okay? Because I think as we're going through our everyday lives, it gets pretty mundane, right? We're just doing regular stuff. Nothing particularly is extraordinary. For those young parents, you know, you're taking care of kids. For those who are going to school, you're worrying about homework. And so I think for many of us, we don't even ask this question, does God love us? And for many of us, I'm going to go on a limb here, but say we don't even care. Like, as we're going through everyday life, whether God loves us or not, it doesn't matter. I'm just going through my everyday thing. And so today, we're going to find ourselves going to this text because the Israelites, in this point of their history, they're going through the same thing. They're going through the mundane, ordinary life. And unfortunately, for the most part, they're just doing their life and they don't even really care if God exists, if God loves them. It doesn't matter because they're just going through their everyday lives. And that's the challenge, I think, for each of us today is, you know, life is ordinary. Not a whole lot of extraordinary stuff happens. Does it really matter that God loves us or not? That's the question we're going to answer today. So I want to show us a picture. And it's this. Hopefully you can see it. Do we need to shut the lights off? Yeah. So this isn't any particular extraordinary picture, okay? It's just ordinary life, me and Winnie. That's me sitting at the dining table, and Winnie's in the kitchen doing stuff. And this is fairly typical. Winnie's hard at work doing something, and I'm just kind of sitting there, not helping. But this is regular, everyday life, okay? So I want to ask you this question. If you were just looking at this picture, pretend you're Winnie, okay? How would you, as Winnie, know that I love her? Do we have a mic? Can we have a mic going? A wireless mic? All right, take a shot. How would Winnie know that I love her? Raise your hand. We got a mic going. Wild guesses. All right, Stuart here. How would Winnie know?
Well, I think you tend to spend time with the people that you love. So this picture shows that you're together.
Okay, that's a great one. I'm in the same room as Winnie. We're kind of physically close to each other, right? Just make sure I'm not close to any other women in any other room because we might be mistaken for being in love. All right, Ro, what you got?
Well, it seems that Winnie looks like she's cooking, and you know that, so it seems like you want to stay there.
Oh, I'm understanding husband. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, you love her food because you love her.
Hey, I like that one. All right, that's the story I'm going to go with. Understanding of Winnie, she's hard at work, so I just kind of give her her space and then just appreciate her cooking afterwards, right? Maybe I'm texting her. I don't know if you guys can tell, but we're holding phones. Maybe I'm texting her that I love you, and she's looking at it. And I will be very honest to admit we have done that sometimes. Sometimes in our bedroom, she's lying on the bed texting me, and I'm sitting in the room texting her in the same bedroom. I'm kind of ashamed to admit that, but sometimes we do that. So what I want to show you guys with this picture is, you know, this is what 17 years of marriage does to you. So if you guys just got married, or you're about to go get married, I'm sorry, this is kind of what you have to look forward to. But I will tell you that this is regular, right? I don't wake up in the morning thinking, oh, I'm going to go on a date with Winnie. I'm going to shower her with love. I'm going to have like starstruck eyes when I see her. All right, this isn't everyday normal stuff. Sometimes I take her out for lunch, sure. Sometimes at night I give her a gentle kiss on the forehead before she goes to bed. Okay, that never happens. I just made that up. Winnie's like, you don't do that. But I show emotions sometimes. And that's where we find these Israelites, okay? It's been about 100 years since their captivity. As we know, we look at the history of the Israelites people. At some point in history, they were taken into captivity by Babylonians. Later, it became the Persian Empire. And so they were in captivity for 70 years away from their homeland. And so at the end of those 70 years, the Persian king allowed the Israelites to go back into their land. And they spent a lot of time rebuilding their temples, a lot of time rebuilding their walls around Jerusalem. And now it's been 100 years. Okay, so 100 years have passed. Life has just gotten unspectacular. Life has gotten ordinary. It's like 17 years into your marriage. And stuff is just mundane. You know, you're just kind of going through your everyday grind. And so a lot of the Israelites were asking, do I even care that God loves me? I'm doing okay. I'm going through my life. Nothing crazy is happening. Do I care that God loves me? Do I even care and want to know that He loves me? It doesn't matter. And so that's kind of their heart in this point of history, right? I don't wake up thinking, does Winnie love me or not? Okay, I don't ask that because I know that she does and we do things together. But this is the point in history where the Israelites were like, well, God's been kind of quiet for 100 years. Do I even care that He exists? And this is where we find God sending His prophet Malachi, which is a brand new book we're starting this Sunday. God is sending Malachi into their midst to remind them that He exists and that He loves them. And God is going to address a lot of their apathy, okay? Because what's going on with the Israelites right now is they have become very careless in the way they worship. They've almost become sloppy in the way they worship God in the temple. They've become faithless in their marriages. And so they're divorcing their spouses left and right. They've become very stingy with their offering. So they would bring like lame animals, blind animals. They would kind of give their leftovers to God. And so they would even ignore injustice that's going on in their community. So they just kind of turn a blind eye. They're like, it's your problem, not my problem. So that's the state we're finding the Israelites. And I can tell you, just from looking at our contemporary culture, a lot of churches are like that. A lot of Christians are like that. And so this is a great message, I think, for all of us. It's almost like a wake-up call, right? Because this is the last book in the Old Testament. God isn't going to speak anymore for 400 years till the New Testament, when John the Baptist shows up. So this is the last time God's going to talk to them. Silence for 400 years. And so we want to listen, okay, to what Malachi is saying. And so I think about our own lives. We ask these questions sometimes, right? We kind of do our Christian thing. We go to church. We do this ordinary, normal routine, and like nothing spectacular is kind of going on. Does God love us? Eh, I don't even care. It doesn't matter because I'm doing okay with my life. And I think all of us can relate to that, right? I don't wake up every day thinking, oh, does God love me or not? You know, I struggle with that question. No, I don't. Sometimes I just go through a whole day even not thinking about God. And that is the state that, you know, these Israelites are at. And it's a wake-up call for me to say, hey, Carter, your heart has grown apathetic to God. Like, you don't even care if He exists anymore. You're just going through the routines. So that's what we're going to get into today. And God is going to start off, the book of Malachi is interesting. It's a back and forth conversation between God and the Israelites, okay? So God's going to throw out something and say, I love you. The Israelites going to say, how have you loved us? Or God's going to say, you have not done justice in your community. And the Israelites are going to say, how have we not done justice? And so it kind of goes back and forth on like 6 to 7 topics, which is really awesome because all of it applied to us. So if you will open up your book to the book of Malachi, I'm going to jump right into it. And so remember, in the back of your mind, ask, you know, if I'm skeptical about God's love, like, does He really love me? Or I'm just apathetic to God and I don't really care if He loves me. God today is going to answer you in a very shocking way how He expresses His love to you. Okay, we're going to get God's answer this morning on how He tells us definitively that He loves us. So turn to Malachi. This is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you flip to New Testament, you're over. So Malachi, Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So God's going to start off with, I love you, okay? Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Check out God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. When I first read this, I'm like, whoa. I had this idea of, you know, if I asked God if he loves me, I have this list, right? I'm like, okay, God would say this, say that. This was not on that list. I was completely shocked at how God answers his love to the Israelites. I imagine Winnie comes up to me and she says, Carter, do you love me? And I say, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Okay, imagine her reaction. She'd be like, what? Right? That was my reaction when I saw this. I'm like, whoa, that's not, how is that love? That's my reaction. And so for us to understand why God says that, we have to first explore the story of Jacob and Esau, because that kind, it gives us the context for why God uses this example. To me, it's just obscure. Like, why is God even using this example to show his love to the Israelites people? And so you can turn all the way back to Genesis, which is kind of interesting, right? The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, talks about God's love all the way back in the first book in Scripture. So if you'll turn to Genesis 25, that's the story of Esau and Jacob. I'm not going to read the whole passage, so I'll give you guys a condensed version of what it says. But you can mark it on your Bible, Genesis 25, verse 19 through 34. Genesis 25, verse 19 through 34. So in a nutshell, what's going on here is you got Isaac and Rebekah. So they're a couple. Rebekah is pregnant, and while she was pregnant, she felt this kind of struggle in her tummy, right? So any mom who's ever been pregnant, you can always feel your baby moving around. And so she's like, well, what is going on here? And so God shows up and gives her a prophetic word. And verse 23 is where God speaks to her. Okay, Genesis 25, verse 23. God gives her this prophetic word, and he says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, I will tell you, this is really bizarre, because back then in their culture, the older one is always the one that's being served. The older one is the one that takes on the authority of the father when the father dies. So he takes on the authority, the responsibility. In fact, he takes on double the inheritance of the father when the father passes away. So it's very strange that God would tell Rebecca that you're going to have two sons, and the younger one, he's going to be served by the older one. This is completely counterculture. This is against their cultural and religious belief. Did this prophecy come through? Yeah. In fact, when Esau and Jacob was born, this is what happened. When they were grown up, Esau, the older brother, went up on a hunting trip. And he came back, he was hungry, and so he smelled this really good stuff cooking in the kitchen. No, it wasn't Winnie. It was Jacob that was cooking. And so he walked in, he's like, oh, that stew looks so good. Can I have some of that? And so Jacob says, well, will you give me your birthright, meaning you're the oldest son, right? You got birthright. Will you give that to me? If you give that to me, I'll give you some stew to eat. And Esau, what do you know? Without even thinking, on the impulse of just temporary pleasure of eating a pot of stew, he says, okay, here's my birthright. Give me that pot of stew. To show you how crazy that is, it's like I own a house and I trade it, you know, with someone else for like a pack of ramen noodles. That's how horrible that trade is. But that's what Esau did. And as a result of that one action, Jacob became the oldest, had the birthright. And so when their father passed away, Jacob took on all of these things. And we know that Esau wasn't very happy about it. In fact, he even talked about killing his brother after the father died. But that's really the key moment when God made a prophetic word and it came true. They completely shifted the power between Jacob and Esau. And so again, we ask, what has this got to do with God's answer that he loves us, right? You look at this story, you're like, there's nothing in here that says why God loves us. To do that, we got to turn to Romans 9. So if you will go to Romans 9 with me, verse 10 to 16. Okay, this is where Paul unpacks this story. This is where Paul helps us make the connection that God's love is indeed tied to the story of Jacob and Esau. So if you go to Romans 9, verse 10 to 16, Romans 9, verse 10 to 16, we're going to actually read all of this because it's pretty important. Romans 9, verse 10 to 16. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election, man, that is key, election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What then shall I say? What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on who I have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I have compassion. Couple things going on here. Election is really the key. God is basically saying, I chose Jacob. And he gives us reasons. He says, number one, they were twins, right? He could have easily chosen Esau, or he could have easily not chosen any one of them. But God said to the Israelite nation, I chose your forefather, Jacob. They were twin brothers, but I chose him. And then God goes on to say, I didn't choose him, verse 11, based off of anything good or bad that Esau or Jacob had done, because they weren't even born yet, right? So God said, I chose you purely out of grace. Nothing to do with your works. In fact, it says here, verse 12, not by works. So Jacob, the Israelite nation, you didn't do anything to deserve me choosing you and pouring my love to you. And then finally, God says in verse 15, he says, I'm God. I have the power to show mercy on who I want to show mercy on, and I have the power to show compassion who I want to show compassion on. If you were the Israelite nation and you heard this, you would immediately recognize the mercy and compassion that God has shown upon you as a nation on Jacob, because he contrasts that with Esau, right? And we're going to go into the second part of Malachi here, but God basically withheld his mercy and compassion on the nation of Edom. That's the descendants of Esau. They became the Edomites. And you'll see a stark contrast. Even though the Israelites went through so many hardships, in the end, God kept his promise to bring them back to the promised land, Jerusalem. He didn't destroy them. But God said, look at what happened to Esau and the Edomites. They're gone. They don't even exist as a nation anymore. That's how much I love you. I chose to protect you. I chose to show you mercy. I chose to give you compassion. Wow, that was God's response to them. Sometimes even reading this, I have a hard time comprehending, like, what does that say? Like, what does it mean for God to have chosen us and shown us mercy and compassion and not show that to other people? So I want to show this picture. Oh, this is the point. We know God loves us because he has chosen us through election, right? Okay, so I'm going to hammer on this point for a little bit. But this was 2 weeks ago. It's Sam and Chanika's wedding. They're not here today because they're on their honeymoon trip. 3-week whirlwind, Cambodia, Japan, and Hong Kong honeymoon. So they're going to be back in about a week or so. But I want us to look at God's election and how he chooses us on the backdrop of marriage. Because God uses marriage a lot in Scripture. He talks about how he and Jesus is the groom, and then how we, the people that he had chosen, his children, are the bride, right? And so in this picture, if I were to go up to Sam and say, hey, Sam, you are unjust. Why are you just picking Chanika? Come on. There are all these other cute girls, you know, standing on the side, the maid of honor. You got all these maids. In the audience, there's all these girls. You are unjust. Why are you just holding Chanika's hand? You ought to be holding all the girls' hands, right? You ought to be kissing all of them. But you're unjust. What would Sam's response be? He'd be like, you're crazy, Pastor Carter. Why would I do that? I have chosen Chanika. She's the one that I've chosen to love. She's the one that I've chosen to protect. She's the one that I've chosen to spend my life with. She's the one that I've chosen to pour out my love and compassion and mercy and grace. Not any of these other girls standing here today. She's the one that I've chosen. And that's the same thing God is saying to Jacob and to the nation of Israel. He's saying, you're the one I've picked, not anyone else. I've chosen to pour my mercy and compassion on you. All these other people here, they're not going to be around because I'm going to withhold my mercy and grace on them. Think about Chanika. If I was to ask Chanika the question, hey, Chanika, how do you know that Sam loves you? What would she say? She'd be like, well, he's holding my hand, not the hands of any other girls. He's staring in my eyes, right? But I bet you the thing that Chanika's going to point to is she said, Sam made a vow. You guys know part of the wedding where you kind of recite vows to each other and you make promises, right? Chanika's going to say, well, Sam made a vow and a promise to love and protect me. He made a vow to be with me through rich or poor. He made a vow with me to be through sickness or health. He made a vow to be faithful to me till the end of his life. That's how Chanika knows that Sam loves her and her only. And God is saying to the nation of Israelites, that's how you know, that's how we know that God loves us. He made a promise to love and show us mercy and compassion. And whenever you go to a wedding, you know, people aren't apathetic in a wedding. They're full of emotions because they know they're being loved and they know that they're pouring out love to the other person on that side of the aisle. But the Israelites, they forgot that. They're 100 years in. They've forgotten this pure love that God has offered them and that God has chosen them. And I think that is at the demise of the Israelites people. So what happens, I want us to explore. If God wasn't like Sam that says, I'm going to choose to protect you, what would happen if Sam showed up at the wedding and said, you know what, Chanika, you're on your own. All right, you just go do your thing, I'll do my thing. I'm going to withhold my mercy and grace and compassion from you. What would happen? So if you will go back to Malachi, we're going to read the last couple of verses here. Malachi chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. This is what happens to Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, when God chooses to withhold his grace and compassion on them. All right, Malachi chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Edom may say, so Edom is the descendants of Esau, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will not rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may rebuild, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. See, when God withhold his mercy and compassion, nations will implode. Nations will become wicked. People will become like that. Because when God withhold his love from us, we destroy ourselves because we are sinful by nature. That's what happened to the Edomites, right? They became what's called here the wicked land. And God says when the Israelites see this, they're going to say, whoa, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israelite. This is not the only place the Edomites are called out. In fact, they're called out multiple places in the Bible. One of the most significant one is the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a minor prophet book in the Old Testament. The whole book is dedicated to the Edomites. Okay, when you got time, read it, note it on your notes, the book of Obadiah. But I want to call out a couple verses here that talks about the people in Edom. Okay, so Obadiah, verse 3, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So the people of Edomites were prideful. It says in verse 10 that they had committed violence against their brother, Jacob and the Israelites. It says they were gloating over the misfortune of the Israelites. It says they were boasting about the troubles the Israelites were going after. It says they were gloating over the problems that the Israelites were having. It says they went and seized their wealth and they cut down on their fugitives when they were in captivity. And it says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. And then this is the scary one. Verse 18, it says, there will be no survivors from Esau. So the entire nation of Edomites are going to be completely destroyed. This is what happens. That's the city of Edom when they basically got destroyed. And I want us to be clear, and this is what God is saying to the Israelites. We know God loves us because he saved us from our own destruction. He contrasts that with Jacob. He said, look at Jacob. I have loved them, I've preserved them, I've shown them mercy, I've shown them compassion. But for the Edomites, I just left them alone, and they basically self-destructed. That's the other way we know that God loves us, is that he's present in our lives, that he tells us he loves us, that he shows us tangibly in the person of Jesus Christ that he loves us, right? We read in scripture, all of Old Testament predicts Christ coming. All of New Testament talks about Christ have come, he's died on a cross for the penalty of our sin, that we may have eternal life in Christ. So those are two things that God tells us very clearly through today's passage. He loves us because he has elected us, and he loves us because he saved us from our own destruction. This is some crazy stuff. I have never expected God to answer us in this way. And when he shows us through the book of Malachi, man, I'm just blown away. I always thought the love of God was very trivial. It's like, God, if you really love me, you'll, you know, change my circumstances. God, if you really love me, you'll answer my prayers. God, if you really love me, you'll do this and do that. Man, our view of God's love is so small. It's just limited to our lives. God's love is for all of humanity. If God pulls his love back from any of us, we're going to end up with destruction. But he chose to do the opposite. He chose to give us mercy and compassion. That's how great our God is. I want to end with this testimony. This guy right here, his name is Kevin Burns, and Winnie and I were at his memorial this past Friday. He was a great guy. I've known him for about 15 years. When I was working in Capital One, we were teammates, and we worked together for a good 5 to 6 years and kept in contact. And the last 2 years, he had contacted me because he's very involved in church. He's part of Richmond Community Church. And he said, hey, Carter, I'm thinking about quitting my job and possibly going into full-time ministry. And so, you know, I was talking to him and kind of explaining my own journey and how I left Capital One and became a pastor. And last year, he was diagnosed with late-term colon cancer. And so it had kind of spread to all of his body. And Winnie and I, we even went to his house to pray for him. But while we were talking with him, you could just sense this, like, I can't even explain it. It's like supernatural peace. This guy knows he's not gonna live past the year. But the way that he talks is so joyful. The way that he talks is so peaceful, and it's hard to understand why. And so I think if I were to ask Kevin today and say, Kevin, do you know that God loves you? Do you care that God loves you? He would probably say this. He would say, Carter, I don't know why God have allowed this horrible disease to ravage my body, but I can tell you one thing that I'm certain. He'll say that I know God loves me because his nature is good, because his will is perfect, because his character is righteous and just. And so even though this is going on in my life right now, I can trust in the character of God, that he is merciful, that he is compassionate, and that the fact he has chosen me to be his child, I'm okay with what's going on. And he would probably also say, Carter, I've experienced the transformative power of God in my own life through through his Spirit. He's seen the changes in his life. He's seen his son that drifted away from God come back. He's seen his wife change and be involved in ministries. He's seen his community change. And I think most importantly, he would say, Carter, you know what? I don't know any other father that would give their own son to die and be sacrificed for other people. God the Father is the only guy I know that sent his son to die for us so that we may not be destroyed, but that we can experience the mercy and compassion of God every day. That's what he would say. And that's God's message for us this morning. You know, I don't know what kind of stuff you're going through right now, but what Kevin says is very true. He tells us he loves us because he's chosen us. He tells us he loves us because he's not sending us into our own destruction. Kevin went away joyfully. In fact, the week before he passed away, he was in hospice, and they had a party, and he was just going around talking to people. And people were just astounded by Kevin's attitude at life and at God. Oh, that's one thing that Kevin said. He said, make sure you tell every man that you know to get a colonoscopy if they're over 45. So if you're over 45, make sure you go get it, okay? Because that's what happened to Kevin, and he wants every man to know you should do it. So this is where I want to end us with. In your bulletin, you should have a handout. And the handout talks about the four reasons God tells you that you're chosen. God doesn't just say he loves us for kicks, okay? God tells us he loves us because there's a reason that's driving that. And when you're at home today, read through it. There are four very critical reasons why being chosen by God is important, why being loved by God is important, why we shouldn't be apathetic to God's love towards us. And then the second thing I'd like to encourage everyone to do is on the second back of that piece of handout, there's a 7-day devotional. So each passage here talks about God's election and God's love for us, why he has chosen us, who are we as chosen people. So it's listed on there Monday, Tuesday through next Sunday. So every day just pick it up and read one passage of scripture and understand why God has chosen you and his purpose in choosing you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. You give us messages like this that shock us, and we're not expecting this is how you would answer us in how you demonstrate your love. And that's why you're God, and that's why we're not. God, your ways are higher and your thinking is greater. And we thank you, Lord, for blowing up our minds today in the length and depth of your mercy and compassion upon the people of Israel and upon us here this morning, thousands of years later. You're great. You're awesome. We give you praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.